Good evening. It's good to see you all here, and it's good to be here with you all this evening. I'm glad I'm saying the right time of day, because all this morning I kept saying good evening to people, and I was like, what in the world is wrong with me? But I can finally say it and not feel bad about it. So good evening. If you want to take out a Bible, turn over to Genesis chapter 3. That will be where our study begins this evening. As we consider these first two chapters 3 and 4 of Genesis, which are include a couple of situations. Let's talk about that for a second. You know, you look back at these first four chapters of Genesis, and we see a day and night difference between chapters 1 and 2 and chapters 3 and 4. Chapters 1 and 2, of course, see the creation of all things, the creation of the entire universe, a week at the beginning of time where God put into place all things that would ever exist in this mortal plane. From nothing came all things. The earth was without form and void, yet God stepped in, gave the universe shape. He created all worlds, but spent the majority of his time working on this earth here upon which we live. He created the waters, he created the lands and the vegetation. He set us in a place to observe the stars and the sky. He put birds in the air, he put fish in the sea, he put animals on the land, and it all culminated when he finally put man, made in his image. Man and woman in the Garden of Eden. These first two chapters reveal the beauty of creation, the first of mankind, the first marriage. Then we get into chapters 3 and 4, where we see the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. We see the first two sins to ever be committed by the first people who have ever lived, which brought about several major consequences, some of the things people are still facing today, namely death, which was brought about as a consequence for the first sin. And we all live, and then we all die. Not to mention losing Eden, the earthly paradise made for mankind, but was quickly kicked out of the garden made for mankind because of their sin, being caused to walk the earth and never return to that garden. The very first murder is seen in these chapters. Out of everything that could have happened in the first days of life on earth, a murder came about. Brother killing brother out of jealousy and anger. Murder that was in no way justifiable because they were brothers. But one thing that is interesting about both of these sins, both of these stories, and both of these chapters, God's initial response to each of these sins. When God came to face mankind and to address them for the sins that they committed, what did God say? Where? Began with where. Both times he says to them, where? This is such an interesting question to ask as one who is someone we recognize as omnipotent, as omnipresent, the all-seeing and the all-powerful God. So let's talk about that question tonight, as seen in these chapters of Genesis. What makes these where questions so interesting? And we'll close by considering asking ourselves where. Let's begin, of course, with Genesis chapter 3. Let's read verses 1 through 13. Well, we'll read them in portions and make comments. First, we see in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? This is the starting point of this chapter, which records the first sins that were ever committed, where Adam and Eve eat of the forbidden tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And it starts here with the devil using a tactic, trying to deceive Eve into sinning against God. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? That phrase right there, that makes God out to sound like he is a restricting God, that he withholds good from people. That the nature of God is to restrict ones from fulfilling their desires. We want to fulfill sinful desires. Yes, that goes against God. God gives us a lot of allowances. But he asked, not asked, he commanded Adam and Eve, one tree. That's all I ask of you, one tree. You have the freedom, the liberty to choose of any other tree in the Garden of Eden, but one tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the woman will recount this, verse 2 and 3. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Eve responded truthfully, recounted the command given by God not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Everything else was free range. On the flip side, they had free range, okay? And so this essentially means she told this serpent that his statement was not true at all. We have the freedom to eat of any tree of the Garden of Eden except the one. God is not a restricting God. But he has told us we will not eat of that one tree. But the serpent, of course, has more deception up his sleeve. Verse 4 and 5. And the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The tactic now changes from his initial deception to flat out saying the opposite of what God said. God said they would surely die, but the serpent said, you will not surely die. And then he entices them. Your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. He made that tree sound great. He enticed them. He made it sound so appealing, made it sound like it gave great power to be like God. Like it would turn them into gods themselves. So verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. So, while they did not immediately die, and their eyes were indeed opened, now their state of mind shifted. The previous chapter ended with, they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. They were alone with only the company of one another. There was no reason for God to tell them that they were naked. But because they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, now they knew. Now they knew good and evil. Now they knew they were naked. So they scrambled. They made the fig leaves. Covered themselves. Verse 8 and 9, when they heard... the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? Can you imagine how awesome and terrifying the sound of the Lord walking through the garden must have been? All the more so for Adam and Eve because they knew they had done wrong by eating of that tree. They knew they were naked and hid themselves. So then comes the question of the chapter. Where are you? Did God not know? Were Adam and Eve actually successful in hiding from God? Not at all. We know from scriptures that God sees all the secret things, that nothing can be hidden from God. So why ask where they are? Well, I'm sure he knew perfectly well where they were physically. But they must have known that he knew where they were. He's asking, where are you? In the vicinity of where they are. He knows exactly where they are, and he is using this question to start his confrontation with them. Verse 10 through 13, he said, this is Adam speaking, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Then the man said, the woman whom you gave me, who you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. So after being asked where they were, they come out. They come clean. Adam answered, saying he hid because he was afraid, because he was naked. Which, of course, prompts God to ask the obvious question. Who told you you were naked? I didn't tell you you were naked. Nobody else is around to tell you that you were naked. Did you eat of the forbidden tree? He knew the answer to that question as well, of course. What is this you have done? He knew exactly what happened. And of course, we see the blame game between Adam and Eve. None of them taking real accountability for their actions. But that question is intriguing. That first question he asked them. Where are you? We'll talk about that a little more in a minute. But first, let's look at chapter 4. At the other where question that was provoked. The question was an important one, because of how much can be taken into consideration regarding their sinful actions. Again, let's hold on to that for a minute, because we have another story to look at and a similar question to ask in chapter 4, verses 1 through 12, where we see Cain and Abel, the children of Adam and Eve, and one murdered. Now Adam, verses 1 through 5. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife. And she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. Now the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. This sets the scene for the tragedy that is the first murder to have ever been committed. Cain and Abel, brothers, born to Adam and Eve, the first of many to be born to Adam and Eve. They both bring offerings to God. Cain's was routine and lackluster. You see that it doesn't say anything special about his offering. He brought an offering of the fruit of the ground. Now Abel, he brought the firstborn of his livestock. He brought of the fat of his livestock. God respected Abel's offering because of that fact. Abel's offering to God was special. It was thoughtful. Not Cain's. Which is why God respected Abel's offering and not Cain's, for that obvious reason. Abel's sacrifice was, again, thoughtful and brilliant. Cain's was not even worth mentioning. Barely worth mentioning. But Cain got angry because God did not respect his offering. So verses 6 to 7, the Lord tries to talk Cain down from his anger. He says, verses 6 and 7, Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you. But you should rule over it. Up until that point, Cain hadn't done anything wrong, but he wasn't doing anything much good either. God knew what was going on in his heart. He knew what was about to happen. He knew the thoughts Cain was planning. And so tried to intervene. Tried to talk him down from his anger. Tried to turn him in a different direction. If you do good, will you not be accepted? You're on the right track. Do a little better next time. But if you do not do well, sin is at the door. Its desire is for you. Rule over it. I know what's going on in your heart. Rule over it. Don't let those thoughts consume you. Rule over it. God was trying to speak with Cain in order to encourage him to do better. Hopefully turn him away from his current frame of mind and heart, which was about to lead to verse 8. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Alas, despite the Lord's intervention, Cain chose in his own free will to listen to his heart, to give in to anger, to strike his brother. Instead of putting the blame on himself, he put the blame on his brother and struck him dead in the field. Cain spoke with Abel, his brother, brought him out to the field where he killed him, murdered him for no reason other than he was jealous, hateful, because his brother was respected by God and not him. Thus turning him over to wickedness, murdering his own brother. This brings us to the big question of confrontation from God. Verse 9 beginning, and the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. So a similar question is provoked here. A similar question to the previous confrontation. Where is Abel your brother? Where is Abel your brother? Again, did God not know? Did Cain happen to kill Abel while God's back was turned? Not at all, brother. Again, we know from scriptures, nothing can be hidden from God. We'll look at those verses here in a second. He knew full well what Cain did and what happened to Abel. But once again, we see God began the confrontation with a where question. Which leads us to our big question for tonight. Why where? Why does God ask where? Why did God, in both of these occasions, ask where? Why is it that God chose this word to confront Adam and Eve for their sin and chose this word to confront Cain for his sin? You know, to ask where seems unnecessary for God. Because again, we acknowledge from the scriptures, God is all-knowing, he is all-seeing, he is omnipresent. That means everywhere, all at once. The entirety of everything is laid out before him so that he can plainly see both what's going on inside this building and outside this building. We don't know what's going on out there. He sees it, though. Solomon has said in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14, God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Much later in the New Testament, the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 4:13, There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So to ask, where? That's a bit of an unnecessary question from God's point of view, because he, of course, knows exactly what happened. God was not asking because he did not know. And perhaps deep down, the people he asked knew that he knew. So why ask where? In each case, asking where was put forth as a challenge to those he asked. What do I mean by that? I mean that because he knew, and because perhaps they knew he knew, therefore he knew they knew he knew, which is a confrontational question. Where is a confrontational question? Excuse me. When he asked Adam and Eve, "Where are you?" he knew exactly where they were, physically speaking, but the challenge came with whether or not they were going to be honest with themselves and with God about their situation. Where are you? Where are you? Because you were once close to God. God made you to be close to him. Yet it seems as if you've wandered away from God. God sees it that way. Do you see it that way? Do you have enough honesty within yourself to be able to admit that within your actions you have wandered away from God? God is always where he has been, yet you have wandered away from him. You have strayed. So where are you? Because you're not close to God anymore. You've wandered away from him. Your actions have separated you from God and have made yourself an enemy to him. Do you see that? Do you realize you sinned, and in your sin you are no longer close to God? Where are you? To Adam's credit, he answered God. He knew he was naked and hid, which of course then resulted in them saying they ate from the forbidden tree, albeit while shifting the blame to each other. But still, God knew what they did. They knew what they did. And they knew what they did was evil in the sight of God. Where are you? Because you have separated yourselves from me in your sin. And when he asked Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" Again, he knows exactly what happened to Abel and knew exactly what Cain did, which prompts God to say, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." Isn't that dark, brethren? The challenge came with whether or not Cain was mad enough to take accountability for his actions and admit to God what he had done. The challenge was to see, do you regret? Do you have any sliver of remorse for the things that you have done? How does he respond? He responds hatefully and apathetically. "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Let me tell you, as an older brother, yes, you are most definitely your brother's keeper. And the fact that Cain was so apathetic toward the death of his own brother shows just how pathetic he was. Where is Abel, your brother? Where is he? Because a minute ago, he was alive and well on this earth. He thought he was going to have a leisurely stroll, quality brother time. And before he knew it, you killed him. Where is he? Because you thought you could hide him in the field. But I saw him die. I saw what you did to him. I hear the very bloodshed cry from the ground. Where is he? Because do you not care that you've just taken the life of your little brother? Do you not care that a precious life was destroyed because you couldn't control your little temper tantrum? Where is your remorse? Have you no regret for the things that you've done? How can you be so apathetic towards this? You care so much about yourself, yet you just ruined your reputation. From the firstborn to Adam and Eve, to an abomination whose lineage will be wiped out. Your hands have shed innocent blood, and if that wasn't bad enough, where is Abel, your brother? Oh, wait. He was the innocent blood that was shed. Cain thought he could get away with it. With one of the worst sins imaginable, shedding the blood of the innocent, shedding the blood of his own brother, his little brother. God cursed him that day because of his sin and because of his apathetic nature. Where is Abel, your brother? Because you have slain him and you do not regret it. Where? That is the question. Not why, not what, not when, where? Where? Not because God didn't know, but because God challenged the sinners to see if they would be honest, to see if they would hold themselves accountable, to see if they felt remorse. Now let's flip these questions toward us. Where are you? Where am I? Where are we in the sight of God? Are we near to God, or have we separated ourselves because of sin? Have I allowed sin in my life? Have you allowed sin in yours so that it comes between you and God? Where are you? Because you, if you have allowed sin in your life, have stepped away from God. Are you drawing close to God in your daily life? Or are you acting in such a way that you distance yourself further and further from God with your sin? With a desire to be like those in the world. Where are the things that you think are hidden? Do you think that these secret things will never be exposed? Do you think that you will not give an account for the secret sins in your life? Where is your sense of regret regarding these things that you have done? Where is your remorse for these things that you have done? If you are living in sin, and you are unrepentant of your sins, you step further and further away from God. So, where are you? Where is your sense of remorse for sinning against God? Think about these things as we go about our day-to-day lives. Ask yourself from time to time, where am I? And be honest with yourself. Because if you are somewhere you should not be, then you need to fix that. If you're holding on to secrets and you're holding on to sin, then you need to fix that before it's everlastingly too late. We didn't even really talk about the consequences Adam, Eve, and Cain suffered for their sins. But they did suffer. We know fully well that they did suffer consequences. Why? Because they weren't where they should be in the sight of God. Don't let that be you. Sever yourself from sin entirely so that if God should ever wonder where you are, he will see you near to him. He will see you bowed to him in reverence. He will see you following after him. As children of God, let that be you. So where are you? Think about that tonight. Where are you this evening? Are you here tonight as someone who has sin in their life? Are you here tonight as someone who is separated from God because you live a life of sin? If your answer is yes, the call is yours. make your life right with God tonight. He has made salvation available through Jesus Christ so that you can be saved of your sins, so that you can leave these things behind. You can give them to God and be forgiven of them. If you're here tonight and are not yet a Christian, but have a desire to become one, to have your sins removed from you, to start a new life with God, you've heard the word tonight. And if you believe on it, we encourage you to act upon it, to repent of your sins, to change your heart and your mind from a desire for sinfulness to a desire to be with God. Turn away from your sins and turn towards God. Confess the name of Jesus as the Son of God, and you can be baptized, washed free of your sins, be raised to walk a new life with God. Or if you're someone here tonight, already a Christian, but have allowed sin back in your life, you've allowed darkness back into your life, you've allowed it to sway you from the straight and narrow and cause you to turn against God and turn to sin, make your life right with God tonight. Repent of your sins. Turn away from them. Leave them behind. Turn back to God. Confess the name, or confess your sins to God. And He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And we are here for you. If you feel the need to confess before your brethren, we want to be there for you. We want to help you out and encourage you, because we're all struggling. We're all fighting each and every day of our lives. And it is this fight that must be fought together. Let us be there for you tonight, brother. If you're subject to the invitation or need prayers of this congregation for help in any way at all, please come while we stand and we sing.